Some of you who have returned to the nest for a little while, I'd invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. This morning and today we are completing our mini-series on the topic of prayer, and downstairs in the lower auditorium, as you go down these back stairs on the left by the front entrance, and you go into the lower auditorium, at the far end of that room on the left is a board that is all about prayer. And if you would like prayer on a particular matter, we would encourage you to write that down on one of the post-it notes that are there and stick it to the board. And there are many who look at that board on a weekly basis and take away prayer requests and offer up prayer on your behalf. And I think that's significant. And prayer is a wonderful privilege that we enjoy, or we ought to enjoy, because of who God is, because of who His Son is, the Lord Jesus. Let's just look at Daniel chapter 9. This morning we're going to be looking at the preparation, the purity, and the power of prayer from this particular passage this morning. Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to beginning at verse number 1, and I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over his realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far in all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Let's just bow our words and pray. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together, to cause us to turn our backs on all that troubles us this morning, that we would invite, and yes, desire the very Spirit of God to teach us about this topic, to bring us closer to Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just praise You for who You are. You are magnificent beyond all belief. You stretch the limits of our imaginations in trying to understand the limits of Your greatness. And yet, Father, Scripture is very clear that God is God, that He has no limitations, He has no boundaries, He is limitless. And yet we appreciate too that God is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the God of the Bible, that Word of God that has been preserved down through the ages for us, the God who interacted with Your people Israel, the One who wrought miracles on their behalf and blessed them, Father, that is the God who we can interact with even today and even this morning. Father, You know the troubles of each of our hearts here this morning. You know those things that plague us. You know those things that would pull us down and cause discouragement. Father, for the next few minutes that it's been afforded to us, we pray that You would just enable us to lay those things aside, lay the troubles of this earth aside. And may we focus in on this passage of Scripture. May Your Spirit have liberty among us this morning to open the eyes of our understanding. Father, we acknowledge our own unworthiness to be in Your presence. And yet it is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we approach you at all, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, taking the punishment of our sin on his own body. And Father, it's in his name that we approach you and ask these things. Amen. The preparation, the purity, and the power of prayer. We'll look first of all at the preparation of prayer, and we see a few things here in Daniel's life that are key, that cause us to prepare ourselves adequately when it comes to praying. The one thing, if you read through the book of Daniel, that you come to understand very quickly is that this man was characterized as a man of prayer. This man spent his time on his knees before his God. Some have suggested that his knees were like camel's knees. They were calloused and they were hard because of the time that he spent on his knees in communication with God. He was committed in every respect to maintaining that relationship. Indeed, Daniel had established a lifestyle. If you turn back in the book of Daniel to chapter 2, do that for me, please. I like the sound of that, the pages, and as Uncle Aubrey used to say it, he loved it so much because it made him reminded him of the sound of bacon frying in the morning with the bacon and eggs in that. And so I remember Uncle Aubrey always used to enjoy the sound of those pages rustling. But the reality, folks, is that it is only through the Word of God that the Spirit of God speaks to us. It is through the Word of God that we understand who He is and how we can grow in our Christian walk. Chapter 2 and verse 18, just to set it up, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And so he has put this challenge out to his soothsayers, to his wizards, to his astrologers and that, to challenge them to give him the meaning of that dream. And they cannot come up with it. And so when this news comes to Daniel, in verse number 17, it says that Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for those who don't know their Jewish names. And it says that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so even early in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel has a pattern of prayer. Go over to chapter 6 now. And the reason that this particular passage is bold print on the screen before you is because I think it is a very key passage that even covers the very first chapter of Daniel. You remember that Daniel and his friends are taken captive, and they are chosen by the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and they are choice, they are wise, they are good looking, they are everything the king desires. And so he wants them to eat of the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And Daniel says, sorry, I think we're just going to eat veggies. That's abhorring to me. I tell you that straight up. But they were going to have a diet of veggies all the time. And then they were challenging the keeper of those people to look at them after 10 days. This verse in chapter 6 and verse 10 would suggest that even in that circumstance, Daniel was on his knees before the Lord to know what to do. Notice in verse number 10, the setting here is that there's a plot against Daniel. The setting is that there's a lot of jealousy rampant in the ranks of government over Daniel and his friends. And so they plot to trap Daniel. But they look at the character of the man's life and they can't find anything. So they make up a law and they get the king to ratify the law and to put it in place. And that is essentially that if anyone has a matter of concern and a decision to make, they will not talk to anyone other than the king himself. And so Daniel, in verse number 10, it says that when he knew that the writing was signed, it says he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, it says he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. I suggest to you that Daniel didn't suddenly hear that the law was put into place and say, oh my goodness, I better run home and pray. I suggest to you that as was his pattern of life, Daniel was likely on his way home when he found out that the writing had been signed. Daniel was a man of prayer. It says, as was his custom since early days. That's the justification that I look at to suggest to you that even eating the king's meat or choosing not to eat the king's meat and drink of the king's wine was a matter that Daniel took to the Lord in prayer. You could go to chapter 7 and verse 16. We have the vision of the four beasts. We see there that Daniel is again seeking. It says, I came near to the one of those who stood by and asked him the truth. He was an inquiring mind. He desired to know. And so that relationship with God was critical in his life. Chapter 18, verse 15, it says, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision. This is the vision of the ram and the goat. It says that after he had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. Again, the man is inquiring. He is in conversation with God Jehovah. And then, of course, in verse number 3 of the passage that we've read in chapter 9, we see there that then I set my face toward the Lord God. Certainly, as we prepare for prayer, it is not a case of saying 5 minutes before we gather with those of like precious faith, or 5 minutes before we think, oh, it's bedtime, I gotta get ready for bed, I gotta spend time in prayer. It's not talking about that. The preparation that we ought to have in our prayer life is a lifestyle choice. It is a choice, a conscious decision that we make to spend our time in conversation with the very Creator God. For He alone knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the first and the last, and He knows it now. That by itself is incomprehensible to me. I can't get my head around it. The time passed right from Adam and Eve all the way up to this morning, and for the years that may lie ahead. He knows all of that now. He knows how it all fits together. Daniel was characterized as a man of prayer. Daniel in his life was one known to have a relationship with God Jehovah through prayer. It struck me as I studied this passage and as I considered it that the story of the birth of Christ, and you see those wise men coming from the east, it is thought that they were coming from a school that was likely established by Daniel, whose desire it was to spend his time in the searching and seeking out of the truths of God. Daniel's influence was known, and Daniel's influence was seen by many. How do we establish that lifestyle? I submit to you this morning that we need to read the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. Notice in chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius, it says, I, Daniel, notice, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. If you want to have a hint into what he was reading, turn back a few pages at your leisure to Jeremiah chapter 25. And as you read through that passage, for me personally, I envisioned Daniel with that scroll open to that very passage of Scripture. And he was reading through it. Not that reading was an anomaly to Daniel. I believe he spent a lot of time in reading the manuscripts and the scrolls that had been preserved. It says that he understood by the books. The books. He wasn't looking strictly at Jeremiah chapter 25. He was looking at the books. He spent time reading God's word. He was a student. And I have up there, he was a discoverer. Because sometimes we can have a habit of saying, oh, we're talking about prayer this couple of weeks. I should open my Bible and look up prayer and find out what prayer is all about. And so we do that and we get a bit of an understanding about prayer, and then we put our Bibles away. And we don't read it anymore. And we think we've spent time in God's Word. When I thought of being a discoverer, I thought of the time when I read through my Bible cover to cover. And I allow the Spirit of God to open the eyes of my understanding to see the great truths that are embedded in the words of preserved Scripture for us that are applicable to today. It's my sense that Daniel didn't look around and look on the calendar and the wall and say, we've been here in captivity for 70 years. I wonder if the Lord said anything about that. I should go look. I submit to you that Daniel was spending time reading God's Word. Just as Daniel spent three times a day with his window open and on his knees, on his face before the Lord in prayer, I submit to you that he was also a student of the Word of God. He read it. He wanted to know as much as he could, as much as the Spirit would reveal to him about who God is and his magnificence. And so if you want to adequately prepare for prayer in your life, I submit to you that you need to make a lifestyle choice. But part of that lifestyle choice being characterized by prayer is also characterized by reading God's Word. May the pages be limp. May they be worn. May you have tape holding them together. May they be colored with ink as you write notes in the margin and underline verses of Scripture that seem to jump off the page at you and slap you in the face and say, pay attention. I got something for you and you're going to like it. That's how the Spirit of God works. He takes the very words that God Himself has given forth and He brings them off the page and applies them to you. And we could sit and we can talk about verses of Scripture. And the verses of Scripture that mean tremendous things to me may be different than the words of Scripture and the verses that mean something to you. That's okay. That doesn't make one or the other of us better than the other. It simply means that the Spirit of God is engaged and teaching us and opening the eyes of our understanding that we can understand the amazing truths that God has for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to John chapter 16, that's one of the reasons the Spirit of God is here, that He would guide us into all truth. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, He's not going to tell you things on His own authority. He's going to take the things which are mine, He's going to take the things which are of the Father, and He's going to share those things to you, and He's going to guide you into all truth. Indeed, Daniel understood what it meant to prepare for prayer because his lifestyle screamed and shouted this preparation. He was a man who spent time on his knees. He was a man who spent time conversing with the Creator, but he was a man who spent time reading God's Word. But maybe more than this, he was a man who revered not just the Word of God, but this was a man who revered the God of the Word. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray, and He says, after this manner you should pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. As you look down through this passage of Scripture, Daniel does that. You will see in the pages and in the verses that are here descriptors of God. Yes, we need to come with thanksgiving, and yes, we need to come with our petitions and our requests. And in fact, in verse 3, it says he set his face toward the Lord God to make request. So he's coming, and he's got a request. But don't miss the fact that even in this prayer of request, Daniel does not forget to extol the name of God. Verse number 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Daniel makes that plain. He says, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. You know what? That tells me that God is faithful. He says in the New Testament, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise to you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as Savior. From the pages of Scripture itself, from the very heart of God, the promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our God is great and awesome, and our God is faithful. He has a very high standard, for in verse 5 it refers to your precepts and your judgments. God has a standard. We see a little farther. In verse number 7, it says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. He wears it as a coat. He is covered in righteousness. That is who he is. We move down into verse number 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Notice what that verse ends with, though. Though we have rebelled against him. These are those things that exemplify the name of God. The words your name, or to that effect, are mentioned 4 times in this passage. In chapter 9, we see it in verse number 6. We see it later on in verse number 15. We jump down, we see your name mentioned in 18 and 19. Daniel was taken with the very name of God. Now, I caution you, when you look at verse 15, it says, And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Here is the power of God. But it says, And made yourself a name. Do not think that God started off as a little nothing someplace. And he worked and he struggled and he wiped the sweat of his brow. And through his hard work, he made a name for himself. That's not the context. That is not what is meant. When it says you've made a name for yourself, what it is saying is that who he is has finally been seen by the people. The reality of his greatness and his awesomeness is now being seen. He has a great name, and he has revealed that to you and I. Daniel was taken very much by that name. It is amazing to me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, it talks about the access we have into the very presence of God. And we stand because of the person of Christ, and it's in his name that we can go forward. David in Psalm 8 and verse number 1 said, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The very name of God extols the excellencies of his very essence. It is all-encompassing. It is not separate from any or all of his attributes. The name of God communicates the all-encompassing reality of who he is. And this is not lost on Daniel in his preparation to pray. We move on and we look at the purity heading into prayer. This is where we struggle. This is where we have a tough time doing what is right. The first thing I would suggest to you is that we need to come with purpose. Notice at the very outset of verse number 3, Daniel said, I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request. You see, in the purity of coming forward, Daniel came with purpose. Maybe you go to the Lord in prayer to develop and to strengthen that bond, to nurture it, to water it as a plant, to watch it grow. But when you enter into prayer, when you enter into conversation and dialogue with God himself, you need to come with purpose. How many of us spend time praying because you know what? She just put that meal on the table. And you know what? I know that I'm not going to get any of it until I pray. And you say, okay, let's pray. And we bow our heads and we pray. Does that become a ritual? Is it repetition? Are they just words? Or does it come that thankfulness for what the Lord has provided you, with what the Lord has enabled you to partake of? Does it come from the very heart? in acknowledgement of who he is, and that everything that we have has come from him with love and grace and mercy. You see, we prepare for prayer by our very lives. We choose a lifestyle and we read God's word and we revere the God of the word. But in the purity heading into prayer, we need to come with purpose. We need to be decisive in coming. We need to set our faces towards the Lord God. We need to be determined to spend time with him. But we also ought to approach with humility. An attitude, attitude, attitude. Did I mention attitude? Take note. Our attitude is everything. We need to come with confession. Daniel in this passage extols the greatness of who God is, but it is not lost on him who he is by comparison. It is not lost on Daniel the massive gulf that is between them. He says twice in this passage, in confession, he refers to himself and his people as having shame of face. I remember growing up, and when I got caught doing something that I knew was wrong, I knew that I didn't want to look my mom in the eye. My head was down. I was ashamed because I knew that what I was doing was wrong. And it was something contrary to what mom and dad had taught us to believe and to follow. Daniel, in understanding the books and having the word of God and the reality, the truth of it revealed to him, understands this gulf between the greatness of God and our shame of face. Notice the number of times as you peruse through this passage, the number of times that Daniel doesn't say, "They screwed up. They messed up. Hey, God, get them. Give it to them. They deserve it." No, no. Daniel says we. Daniel says us. Why? Because Daniel understands, as Isaiah understood, that all our righteousnesses together are like filthy rags in his sight. They understood the principle that the Apostle Paul put forward when he said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He understood that. He understood that he couldn't point the finger at anyone. He understood that he was included in those who had sinned against God. When he came to prayer, I was reminded by a very dear brother this week that when he came to prayer, he acknowledged his confidence in God. He acknowledged the worthiness of God. He acknowledged as well his dependence on him. Daniel came in purity as he headed into prayer because the attitude of his heart was, "I'm not worthy." Notice over in verse number 18. You talk about verses of scripture jumping off the page. This was the one that came up and didn't give me one slap, but caught me on both cheeks at the same time. And as my mom used to do, grabbed me, by the cheeks, pulled my face in, and focused one-on-one so I could make eye contact. This is what this verse did to me. "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name." Notice what he now says. "For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteousness." The humility that Daniel knew all his life. He knew that to go into the very presence of God at any time was not because of who he was. Wasn't because of anything good that he did. But he continues on. He says, "We make our supplications because of your great mercy." We come into his presence because of who he is. We don't come with anything that we want. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. Here's an example in the New Testament of what the Lord Jesus would desire us to do, what God himself would desire us to do. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, we have the parable of a Pharisee and a despised member of society, that tax collector, that Jewish individual who had given himself over to the Roman authority and looked for favor from them. It's the Lord Jesus tells them this parable in verse number 11. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that. He wasn't praying to God. That's what he thought, but he wasn't. He was praying with himself. He says, God, I'm great. I am outstanding. I do everything you ask me to do. You need to bless me. That's a loose translation. Let me read what the scriptures say. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I possess. I am outstanding. You need to look at me. You need to bless me. And you need to recognize that I'm not decrepit and deplorable as these other people are. Notice what the tax collector does. In verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off. Do you think this guy was humble? He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We approach God not because of who we are. We approach him because of who he is, because he is a God of great mercy. Let me make a statement here. And I want you to look at it and think about it. I'm going to read it twice. A person's desire to get or receive may be revealing their diminished view of the immeasurable magnificence of God, who he is, and the unparalleled privilege we have of serving him and being known by him at all. Let me read that again. A person's desire to get or receive may be revealing their diminished view of the immeasurable magnificence of God, who he is, and the unparalleled privilege we have of serving him and being known by him at all. I'm talking about those individuals who continue to say, I don't get anything out of it. I don't get it. I don't get anything, and I don't receive anything when I'm part of that. You see, when you go into the very presence of God, we ought not to be asking why as much as we ought to be asking, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't bring anything of value in myself, but I come because of who you are and your great name. Finally, the power of prayer. Notice down in verse 22 and 23. And this is key. And this is a neat thought that occurred to me, and I'm excited to share it with you. In verses 22 and 23, Daniel's finished his prayer. And Gabriel himself comes to Daniel, and it says that he informed me. So Daniel is saying, Gabriel informed me in verse 22 and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Notice, at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. The key is not in the words that proceed out of your mouth. Because the reality is that the Spirit of God indwells those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior for another purpose, and that is to take the very things that we desire and we want and we want to share with God himself, but are unable because of the limitations of our gray matter. And the Spirit takes forward those things on our behalf. But when we come and when we prepare adequately, and when we come into his presence with humility, even before the words come out of our mouth,
A command is given, and God responds, and He acts on our behalf. He acknowledges our state, and He hears our words, and He blesses.
I was so blessed this morning from Psalm 51. I want to read that verse to you because I believe that it goes well with what's being shared. In verse 17 of Psalm 51, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise."
When you come into Him with humility, when you come before Him and understand that, you know what, it's not about you. It's all about Him. Because He is the God of all creation. I was reminded of a verse in James that people refer to so often, where we read that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And to that I would say, I guess so. I submit that Daniel himself, was a righteous man. Not because of who he is, but because of who God is, a God of mercy, a God who forgives even though we rebel. And He loves us, and He embraces us. So just a few closing thoughts, just to pull it together. I want you to consider, do I approach God with ritual and repetition? In your prayer life, as you engage in conversation with God, are you cavalier and matter-of-fact about the words that you share? Do you have that attitude of, time to pray, let's get on with it? Or do you see it as a privilege? Do I approach Him with reverence and humility? I submit to you this morning that our preparation and purity before prayer will affect the power of prayer in our lives. Let's just bow our heads. Father, this whole topic of prayer is entirely amazing to me. I confess to you this morning that I don't understand it. How God, in His greatness and in His immeasurable magnificence, as David could say at night in that pasture, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you will visit him?" Father, I pray that your Spirit would challenge each one of us not to look on the privilege of prayer in a cavalier and matter-of-fact kind of way, but that we would be immensely aware of who we are addressing. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples that they could approach God the Father Himself in Jesus' name and ask whatever they wanted. May we never abuse the privilege of prayer. Father, teach us to prepare adequately, to make wise choices, to read your word, and to be revering the God of your word. May we approach prayer with purity, with purpose and humility. And Father, based on those things, we look forward to the power of prayer in our lives. We commit ourselves to you now, Father. We thank you for this day and for your magnificence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.